has such rich, wonderful, theological, applicable truths that just have thrilled me as I've read through it. And many of them maybe are reiterated in other portions of the Scripture. But Peter has always been who can identify with Peter out there? Sometimes he's doing great things, sometimes he's doing stupid things, it seems. I really can identify that. I'm more on the stupid side, I think. But Peter sometimes gets a bad rap, I feel. Because when he was told that he'd go out and die for Christ, and Christ said, listen, you know, before the night's over and the cock crows, you're going to deny me thrice that you know me. And of course, Peter did that. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, before that, he ran away. But listen, all the disciples ran away. It wasn't just Peter. And it wasn't just Peter that denied him. They all fled and were afraid of being taken and maybe killed or lose their place in the temple. So they all were very wary about that. But Peter, if anybody ever came around, Peter did. He ended up being the head apostle, and he ended up being crucified, as I understand through tradition, upside down for his faith. And he wouldn't deny Christ. So I never put Peter down on and say, okay, he was done after he made a mistakes. We all have made mistakes. And so that's one of the reasons that I enjoy Peter, because I feel like so many of us fit in that category where we have slipped many times. But 2 Peter has really encouraged me, and I believe it will encourage you. There's certain portions in the Bible that just seem to lift us up. Not that any other portion is lesser. The Bible says all scriptures and given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we believe in the Bible as the inspired word of God. So every jot, tittle, and iota maybe certainly has some meaning and place there by God. I believe in the plenary, full inspiration of the word of God. But now I want us to look into 2 Peter. And I'm going to be looking at 2 Peter for the next few or more Sundays at least. There's three chapters in it, and I only want to cover the first four verses in the first chapter. So I don't know how long it's going to take me to get through this. Not that I'm in any rush, because there's so much in every verse of this. I don't know if this has happened to you. If you ever sit down and you read the Bible, and you read through maybe a chapter, and you totally forget what you've read. Anybody ever did that? And so you read it again, and then you forget that too. It isn't until I sat down, kept on looking and looking and looking at the first verse, the second verse, the third verse, and the fourth verse, and kept on going over it, and I took it apart. I made an outline. I just really got into this with my whole self, and I began to see such phenomenal truths in this. So I just want to read through it, and the King James, I read through basically, but I do like two other translations. I enjoy the ESV, English Standard Version, but I'm now starting to like another version called the New Living Translation. It's not a paraphrase. The Living Translation is a paraphrase, but the New Living Translation is translated from the Greek, but it is very straightforward, practical, and today's language. But I'm reading from the King James Version. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And now I'm reading this in the ESV. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing, he said, with ours by the righteousness of God and Savior, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So I know if you have that in front of you and you're looking, there's probably some things leaping out at you even as we begin. So just beginning in the first portion, and maybe this is a little academic, but looking up Simon Peter, of course you know he was one of the followers of Jesus Christ, and he didn't become the Pope, but he did become the leader of the head apostle, and later on James took over that. But it seems that Peter for a while was itinerating around and had a real ministry to the Jewish people, and Paul says that, and also. But Peter names himself as a servant and as an apostle. So the first word servant that I'm looking up is doulos, which means slave, a servant. And when I think about that word, and I want to think about that for myself. I want to be that. Jesus said that it would be he that would be great among you should be your servant. Meaning that not that you are berated and beaten down, but that you are dutifully trying to advance the one you are serving in all that he is doing. So Peter was that. He was a servant. We're already in good company if we decide that we want to be servants. We're in the company of Peter, and we're in the company of Jesus Christ. So this is a worthy attitude that Peter displays, and it should be the attitude of us all. I want to be a servant of Christ. Does anybody want to be that servant? Amen. So it's total devotion to Christ is what Peter was portraying here, and I believe that is a call for us all to be totally in servitude to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, then Peter calls himself an apostle. And when I think about an apostle, we think of apostolos. It says apostolos is the Greek word for that. It sounds very much like apostle. But it is one that is sent, and that's one of the translations. But when you think about Peter, you think about one of the 12 that was called by Jesus. And in Luke, it said 6, it said, "And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles." So they were named apostles. We have other apostles in the New Testament, of course, Paul, and then we have Barnabas was an apostle. But this, I think about the 12 apostles, of which one fell away, being Judas, unfortunately, but that was known also. So that's the first thing that we see in that first verse, and it just sets up a little bit of thoughts that he is presenting himself as the writer of this specific letter, Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Then he writes to the audience, and now at times Peter, we've had to the 12 tribes of Israel that are scattered throughout the various areas, or to the church in Galatia, or to in Revelation we have thoughts given to specific churches. But Peter has a unique way of here. He said to his audiences, to all who have like precious faith, and I love the way he addresses that. And so I am now included in this, as you all are included in this letter. This is a specific letter from Peter to us all. Of course, again, all the Bible is for us, but Peter addresses that all that have come to believe in the gospel, a faith, and I like the way he also said in the ESV, he says, a faith of equal standing. So Peter wasn't putting himself up higher because he was an apostle. He was saying that we all come on level ground to Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross. We all receive Christ the same. It doesn't matter what your ministry may end up being. We all are of like precious faith in Jesus Christ. And we can rejoice in that you have the same faith that Peter had and the same faith that the apostles had. You have a faith of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And Ken gave such a beautiful depiction of the gospel as he told that to the one he was witnessing to. So the gospel, as I get this, and I had a discussion with Eric last night, about, he was asking what they might do to be more evangelistic in their church. And we've done every possible thing you can think of in this church to reach out to the community and to the world en masse. We've gone from door to door. We've sent out flyers. We've sent out postcards. We put out advertisement. We're on the radio. We do everything we can think of. But I have found that the best possible way for a person to come to Jesus Christ is through someone they know. I believe in personal evangelism that seems to be the best way to reach a person, that you tell them about your experience and tell them about the truth of Jesus Christ. And I believe that that has won more people to Christ than mass evangelism has ever won. Billy Graham attests to this, that many people had come in his meetings and given their lives to Jesus Christ. Thousands we see streaming down. He said, but in the next few months, none of them are found in fellowship in the church. Now, not that fellowship in the church is the end all, but certainly a person that comes to Jesus Christ would want to be fellowshipping with others of like precious faith. Wouldn't you believe that? That's why I want to come here. I want to fellowship with you that are of like precious faith, because that iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. We're together in this, and it is a very serious thing. Eternal life is very serious. Some people take it too lightly, unfortunately. But personal evangelism is, but when he says those of faith of equal standing, or those of like precious faith in the King James. So what do you consider the gospel to be? Well, here's the way I have best explained it when I'm explaining to some people, and I take different avenues, but the bottom line is that God came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Can we say amen to that? And Peter's going to prove that a little later, or say that a little later here. He lived a perfect life, Jesus did. Never sinned. He was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin, Jesus never sinned. And then he was crucified. And then he was dead on the cross, and he was buried in a tomb. But after 3 days, he rose from the dead. Hallelujah. He rose from the dead. I mean, that doesn't happen. That hasn't happened to anybody else in the world ever, that they rose from the dead the way Jesus rose from the dead, into a new creation, into a new life, into a resurrected body. We're all going to have that at one day. But Jesus was the first born of many brethren, the Bible says. He came into that place of the new heaven and earth that he has created, and he is the first one to enter into that place. And I find that so exciting when I think about that. He rose from the dead. So now, as many as receive that truth and live with that in their heart, and you know I say this scripture, as Dick says, every other Sunday, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of the living God, even to them that believe on his name. So what a joy to have that gospel, and we're all of that like precious faith. Now, what I love about Peter here is he goes on with this, and how is that attained? How is that salvation attained? And you're going to say, well, you have to receive that. And yes, that's it. But what is that, how that was accomplished? What was it that accomplished the possibility of having eternal life? And it is, and he states that, let me go back to that, read that again for you. A servant apostle to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by what? By the righteousness. And that's by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're thinking about that righteousness. And when you think about it was the righteousness of Jesus Christ, having never sinned, and I want to explain why that righteousness is very important, because that righteousness of his was taken and accounted to your credit. And we always say imputed to you. It was put into you. Christ's righteousness is now in the life of the believer. I stand in the righteous robe of Jesus Christ, and I thank God that we have the breastplate of righteousness, the Bible says. It is that righteousness that has been won by Jesus Christ for you that believe. Now, do you realize that when you go into eternity, you will stand before God, and he will accept you not because of your righteousness, but because of the righteousness that Christ has given you? Doesn't that thrill your heart? You don't sound thrilled. thrilled yet. We'll see.
I am thrilled!
Just reading a few verses from Romans where Paul elucidates on this very issue. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But now being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, the righteous redemption, whom God has set forth to be a satisfaction, the Bible says propitiation, and I'm going to give that little definition of that in a minute, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Again, it's his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and a justifier of him that believes in Jesus Christ. So all that believe in Jesus Christ are righteous in the sight of God. They have a standing of righteousness. Now, you may not live a righteous life all the time, but that's a different thing. That's growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. But you are positionally in a standing of righteousness before God. And what a joyous truth that is. The word propitiation, I have explained this many times, and I like the word. It's a satisfaction. And we always talk about, I speak many times about going into the Old Testament tabernacle. You go through the first veil, and then you go into the second veil, where is the Ark of the Covenant with the angels stretched out over the Ark of the Covenant. And there is a lid on top of the box, this box, inside are the manna and the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod that budded. The only thing left there after a while was the Ten Commandments. But meanwhile, that place, that lid on top, every year the high priest went in with the blood of bulls, and he sprinkled blood on top of this. What a beautiful picture, because now the blood is on this mercy seat, the Helisterion seat it was called, the place of propitiation or satisfaction, and it satisfied and it covered the righteous demands of the law. It covered the Aaron's rod, and it covered the manna. So it spoke beautifully of covering the law until the perfect sacrifice would come. When the perfect sacrifice came, there was no longer a need for a Jewish high priest to go in there. I mean the Old Testament priesthood. But Jesus went in once for all, and there his blood was shed, sprinkled forever in a more perfect tabernacle in heaven, and now that curtain has been rent asunder, and we have an entrance into the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! That's why we have righteousness. Again, this excites me. Are you getting any more happy? All right, get happy. Don't worry. Be happy. Okay. So that's propitiation. And he said, but now he goes on to say that, and I have to read that again in context so I don't get back to the scripture of this. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is in the ESV, which is, I love the translation there. It's not saying of God one person and of Jesus Christ another person. There is something in Greek, and I'm not phenomenal in the Greek, but a little bit I've read and understood, that there is one article, and that article means the same, is only used when it's used with one article. It has the same person in mind. So it's not saying God and then Jesus Christ. That's why ESV translates it, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So not only is he our Savior that brought us redemption, but he is the eternal God from heaven that created us also. He is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that's what I love about the way Peter has pointed out the divinity of Jesus Christ in this section. So he says, and I love Titus that also speaks about that, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And another scripture says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, believed on in the world, received up into heaven. This is speaking of Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And Richie's going through a great Bible study in on Wednesdays on Book of John. I think Michael touched on that this week in for the young adults in John. You know, you never have to leave John chapter 1, verse 1. That's the best verse in the Bible, almost. It said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Who's the Word? Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What a beautiful opening to that gospel. But we're talking about Jesus, God Almighty, who has brought, come down to this earth, took upon the form of man, and was made in the likeness of sinful man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He died for you and he died for me, and that has been satisfied. The righteous demands of the law have been satisfied forever. And I thank God for that. Even though you're not excited yet, I am. All right, so that's the first verse. That's only the first verse. And in that first verse, he speaks about being a slave and being an apostle and being Simon Peter and having the righteousness of Christ and that Jesus is God. Wow. I mean, you could just dwell on that forever. I'm telling you. Don't read your Bible. Study it. Put your face down there and open up a verse and eat it up like John on the Isle of Patmos eating that scroll. Just eat up the Word of God because it's going to bless your day. If you're in the Word, you're going to have a blessed day. You may have trials, but I'm telling you, it's the Word of God that will stay and sustain you in the person of Jesus Christ. So he goes to verse 2. And he speaks about, I thought maybe he had that scripture up there. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So this, he starts to pray this. So I've had a couple thoughts on this charis, this grace that he's speaking about. And, of course, we always say grace is unmerited favor, but it's everything about God. Unmerited is a given. We don't merit anything, but we are given his love. We are given his presence. We are given his peace in our heart. That is the grace of God, which is given every bit of his love and every benefit of Christ. I still am reveling in the fact that though God is my judge and he chastens me, everything he does in pure, perfect love. Love. So you never need fear God. You should welcome whatever God is doing in your life because you have dedicated your life. Because this letter, again, is to those that obtained equal standing in the faith or like precious faith, and that is you. And so whenever God is chastening you or directing you in a way, then rejoice in that. Because he is doing it in perfect love and in perfect grace, he's doing this to you. He says grace and peace. It's not the peace like shalom. It's irionio. It's meaning there is no war. And this peace is referring to the fact that there is no more war between us and God. Do you realize that we were all at odds with God and we were in essence at war, so to speak, but now the peace has come and there is no more war. We have now have peace with God. And back to Billy Graham again, I think he wrote a book called Peace with God. And the peace with God that we have is that we've been reconciled, brought back together in a loving relationship. We were warring against God. And so Peter is saying that Jesus Christ has brought through his righteousness a peace and a grace that we never could have. And I've wondered this as you think about this. Does Peter pronounce this as a blessing? May God grant you grace and peace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Or is that, because this was a typical greeting of Paul also when he speaks of grace and peace. And I wonder if it's just a well-wishing. Has anybody ever say to anybody, have a good day? Or have a great day? Have a blessed day? Have a nice night? Why did they say have a nice night? But has anybody ever said any of those things? Well, what do you do when it really doesn't work out that they have a good day? Do you feel rotten about that? Was your good wish of a good day not good enough for them or something? You start to say, wow, I didn't really have the power behind seeing a good day. So you said, have a good day. So how do you do that? Was this a greeting of Paul, or was it, of Peter? Or was this or was it a prayer that was it a blessing that he was pronouncing, and because of his apostolic position, he could bless them with that apostolic favor? Do we have the ability to say to somebody, may grace and peace come to you? Well, I want to say that we do. And I'm going to show you how Peter says that we do, because he goes on to say, after he has said grace and peace, he goes on to say to them, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? And on what grounds is he saying it today? He's not wishing them just a good day, a good greeting. He's not just greeting them. He's saying, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. So it is the knowledge of God that Peter is presenting as that which will bring grace and peace to you. And I'm saying that to you this day. Even though you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is only through a dedication and a living in the Lord are you going to have the grace and peace that Peter is wishing or blessing or pronouncing on everyone as you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You say, how do I grow in the knowledge? Well, read the Word of God and begin to live with him through the day. We are united with Jesus Christ. And throughout the day, you can be meditating and feasting on the beauty of his person. So when I think about the beauty of this, Peter shows how to have that nice day. And it is through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the knowledge of who he is and the knowledge of what he has done. If you ever want to have joy in your life, think about the beauties of Christ. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And you know what I think about when I think about? I think about Christ Almighty. I think about Jesus Christ and what he has done. These are the things to meditate upon. And you can say, you could walk through the day and think about that he took your sins to Calvary. That everything you did, and you know you're a sinner, for all of sin and fallen short of God. And like Pilgrim with a bag of sin upon his back, that was all taken by Christ at the cross of Calvary. All your sin has been taken and paid for at the cross of Calvary. So why not rejoice in the Lord in the knowledge that he has done that, and rejoice in the Lord for who he is. It's not just his wonderful character of being good and love and holy and perfect and gracious and merciful and kind and true, but it's also his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. It's everything about his immutable, perfect character, person that thrills me along with his perfect character, and I thank God for that. So I meditate upon the things of God, and I'm telling you, lifts me out of the doldrums. Charles, if you ever begin to fall in depression again, begin to meditate on Christ and what he's done for you, and I know you do that. Thank God. So we know and understand that it is the love that has been showered on us by God in the giving his son Jesus Christ for. That's certainly the greatest picture of love ever given. How many would give their child for the life of another? But God gave his only son. In fact, that is God who has come in the person of his only son. So the Bible says, if God has given us his son, will he not also with him freely give us all things? Don't you think that once God has called you to be a child of God, that he's just going to left you in the lurch and say, I brought you this far, you got to make it along? No, he's going to walk with you. As Joyce had testified, that God was with her in the midst of that accident. He's going to be with you in the midst of your trial. And as I preached last Sunday, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou, God Almighty, art with me. That's what thrills my soul, to know that I'm not walking through this life alone, but I'm walking through with Jesus Christ, and it thrills my heart. Then he says in verse 3, we're past 2 already, verse 3 now, 2 more to go. He says, according to his divine power, hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That I recite it in my heart. I go through a litany of things I bring before God. It's not academic. I come before God. I come to him as my Father, as Christ is my elder brother, my Savior. But I say, Lord God, not only do you provide all things according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus, but you provide everything pertaining to life and godliness. Do you get that? He provides everything you will ever need in this life. And he provides everything for life and for godliness, that you might not only be able to make it through this life with air I breathe, the water I drink, the food I eat, the shelter I have, but he brings me into godliness, into a place of an opportunity of godliness, that I might live godly before my Lord and live a holy life. He gives me that capacity and ability to be able to do that. And he says again, according to his divine power. What is the divine power of God? I mean, I'm going to go on with that a little later, but think about divine power. It's God who has given this power unto us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So he has granted this to us and all things that have been given us. And how, again, has he done this? It said, through the knowledge of him. It said that in the last verse, through the knowledge of him. Now, again, it's through the knowledge of him. You've got to get to know who your Savior is. You've got to know him better. You've got to know him and how much he loves you and cares for you and has provided for you and is doing that even now. So all things through the knowledge of him who has done what? Who has called us to his own glory and excellence, or glory and virtue. And so God has called you. And what we have a glory. Do you realize that we are have a glory about us because we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ? I have a glory about me because I am a part of the body of Christ. He is the head. We are the body. I am the temple of the living God. There is a glory, not that I'm glorifying myself, but the radiance of God's glory is shining upon and through each and every one of us being the temple of God. Let your light so shine before men. So that is our desire. But think about the power of God. I mean, when I think about power, you know, maybe thinking about a power lifter that could lift up a 1,000 pounds or do some phenomenal physical, or somebody that has a mental acumen and able to be able to decipher so many things and read and retain all that they read. I read a book by Andrew Murray one day, and he had dedicated to a man that knew 43 languages. Can you imagine that? I have a tough time getting through English, let alone 43 languages. But meanwhile, what is the power of God who created those people that have phenomenal mental abilities or phenomenal physical abilities? What is the power? And in Ephesians, I've always loved this scripture. What is the immense greatness of his power to usward? To his power to usward. Who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. There is where the greatest power of God can be seen, in the raising of Christ from the dead and seating him at his right hand in heavenly places. The great power of God is demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And why it is great is because when Satan thought that he finally had the whole world under his control and there was no way God was ever going to be able to get out of that or bring humanity out of this devilish place that Satan had instigated, God said, there's going to be one way. I'm going to have to come down and I'm going to have to die for their sins, and I'm going to have to become a man so that I can pay the man's price and die for them. And that's what he did. But then after he's paid that, all of sin has been erased because he rose from the dead as an affirmation that sin could not hold Jesus Christ, the perfect and righteous sacrifice that God has given for you and me. Wow, this is too much for me to grasp. It's too great a gospel. It's so wonderful that I can't see how anybody could ever deny this or push it aside. I love the Bible said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that acknowledges itself against God, and bringing every thought into the captivity of God. So what it is that we have the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ within us. And that same power that rose Christ from the dead not only will raise us to newness of eternal life, but will raise us to newness of life in this world. You have the power within you to walk in the grace and in the knowledge and in the deliverance and freedom that the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings you. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. So now I'm down to verse 4. And I just reveled in this verse especially. That's why I'm ending on this specific verse. But by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. And then he's going to say, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now, this is strange. If I'm going to, I want you to believe this, though, because the word says this. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So what are the promises of God that he's speaking of here? They pertain to the fact of making you part of the divine nature of God. Not that you become gods, but you have part of that divine nature, the Bible says. How is this accomplished? The very first I said before, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of living God, of the living God. Do you realize, especially in your resurrected state, once you are taken into eternity, that you are going to be considered like part of the divine nature of Jesus Christ? That to me, that is an awesome truth, that you're part of the divine nature of God Almighty. Not that you become one of the Godhead, but that because Christ being the head and you being joint heirs with him and united with him as the body of Christ, you are going to be in that place. In fact, we are going to be the bride of Christ. The bride will be united with the husband in eternity. So the Bible said, we are living stones enlivened by the very resurrection power of Jesus Christ. For which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of God of man, but of God. And that, get a couple more scriptures about that, about the promises we have. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory even to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord, by the Spirit of the Lord. So it is the Spirit of Christ within you that gives you that ability and power that to be considered to be part of the divine aspect of God. And be renewed in the spirit of the mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. A couple more. And you have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And in Hebrews, for they verily for a few days chasten you us after their own pleasure, speaking about fathers, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. 1 John, and this is the promise that he hath made and promised, even eternal life. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is the prospect that you are in now and coming up to, that you're going to be part of the divine nature of Christ. I have a corrupt nature in my humanity, but I have a divine nature that is guiding me toward Jesus Christ through my having been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. What an awesome consideration. I'm not God. Get this straight. I'm not saying I'm God or I'm going to be God. I'm just saying I'm united with Christ. And that is all the glory I need to just be in his presence. The world promotes its own preferred image. And everybody in the world wants to be a superhero. I mean, Liam comes up here in Spider-Man and Superman. In fact, I got a big red S shirt here. No. I don't know. I'd love to be Superman, wouldn't you? But the world promotes its own superheroes. That's not what. But I am telling you that any superhero, be it the Hulk, Superman, Flash, Batman, Spider-Man, Ant-Man, or any other superhero, pales in comparison to what you are going to be when you stand in the presence of God in your glorified body. No superhero could ever do what you would have the capacity and ability to do as you stand before God in your resurrected body. Because no superhero in and of himself could ever look upon God. But I will look upon the face of Jesus Christ forever and ever. And I will be in a place that is glorified, a street paved with gold, a city descending from heaven. And we will live in this place forever and ever. And we'll all be superheroes because we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's an eternal kingdom that I'm going to. There's nothing in this world could ever compare with what is laid up in store for those that love Jesus Christ. Blessing beyond measure, every day for all eternity, we are going to be in the presence of Christ. And finally, that we have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of lust or sinful desires. Sometimes people say, you know, I'd give the world to have the faith that you have. You could just turn to the same and say, that's what's going to cost you. It's going to cost you the world. Love not the world, nor the things in the world. For all that of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we do not love the world. We love Jesus Christ. That's who we love. And that's who we look at. So I'd encourage you today, knowing that you are made partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ, that not only in eternity, but here and now, he's giving you everything pertaining to life and godliness. Let your life so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father. Our desire is to be doulos, servants of the living God, of Jesus Christ, to rest with him in all that we do and give glory to him every day of our lives for what he has accomplished in the person of Jesus Christ for us. How much more could we ever ask for? There's nothing more than I need than Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you glory this day for the joy.